Broadcast Studios, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Welcome into ABQ Connect this afternoon. One of my favorite guests, and it's because he does all the work that I don't want to do, which is keep track of politics in the state of New Mexico. Paul Gessing, president of the Rio Grande Foundation, is with us. Hi, Paul.
Hey, good to be here. That reminds me of my basketball game, you know, doing the cleanup on the boards and rebounding and trying to do all that dirty work. I don't know, you're probably the guy out shooting the three-pointers and making the headlines.
Now, you have to know this, Paul. I mean, I was slow and tall, so I had to play in the paint, and those darn guards right around when, 83, 84, lobbied for that three-point line, and the big men never saw the ball again.
Yeah, I hear you.
Paul, as the president of the Rio Grande Foundation, I want to let everybody know about your mission. Your mission is to increase liberty and prosperity for all New Mexico by informing citizens of the importance of individual freedom, limited government, and economic opportunity. You're a bipartisan organization. Don't take sides, but you are happy to praise the Dems or the Republicans, and you're also happy to say you guys are missing the mark. So I appreciate that about you. But again, I want to reiterate, there's two things that I would not do on purpose anytime. That is run, much to the chagrin of my friends that are runners. I would never run on purpose. Running was punishment. You remember that too, right?
Sure.
When
you
missed a defensive assignment, what did you have to do? You had to run. Yeah. So running is
the
not
the line drill is the worst.
That's right. There you go. And secondly, politics, Paul, I try to keep up, but the more I read, the more I go, what in the world is going on in our state? Now, obviously, the biggest news this week, the balloon fiesta, $187 million benefit annually to our state mm-hmm. and our city is canceled.
Yeah. You know, we've all talked about, discussed how in many, many years, New Mexico is a poor state, relatively challenged economically, and one of the industries that has really done a lot of good for our state over the years is tourism. We have a lot of unique features. It's a beautiful state, places to go and get out, and some really neat events. And I don't think there's any bigger, more important, more uniquely Albuquerque event than the Balloon Fiesta, and that has been canceled for this October. I know that most people listening to the sound of my are probably aware of that, but they probably didn't know that it is an estimated $187 million annual impact, and that is a big chunk of money. You heard potentially from business owners, hotels, restaurants. You know, there's the whole thing about Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, when retailers tend to make their money around the country, and that whole feeding frenzy of retail. But when it comes to New Mexico and a lot of businesses, their Christmas really is in October when the Balloon Fiesta hits town. So with all the hits that we've already seen to the state and local economy, with businesses still shut down, waiting for reopening and the permission to do so from the governor, the Balloon Fiesta being lost this year is really tough, really tough.
It seems to me that things need to be done properly and in order. And I'm always surprised when I just hear an announcement, this is canceled. I didn't hear about any public discussion. I didn't hear any of the Balloon Fiesta folks come out with, hey, we're really considering, you know, these options in the interest of keeping everybody safe, in the interest of having a successful fiesta. These are the things we're discussing. I didn't see any of that. Was any of it out there?
If you paid attention, you could hear people from the Balloon Fiesta representing them talking about it. Of course, they're a private event, right. So they live under different rules and regulations, Open Meetings Act and the like, that state officials have to do. You know, the Balloon Fiesta doesn't have to abide by those. They have a board of directors. Of course, they are reacting to the reality of New Mexico, and I would be remiss if I didn't note that Wallet Hub, a very well-respected provider of economic information and research about a variety of topics, they've been rating the various states on their relative openness or lack of openness as the COVID-19 situation has gone on. New Mexico is now 51st. So they raided Washington, D.C., and we are 51st in terms of the freedom to do normal things in our day-to-day lives as we recover from this COVID-19. So our governor, Lujan Grisham, has definitely put this state on lockdown in a way that's not seen in any other state, according to Wallet Hub. And I'm sure that the Balloon Fiesta folks looked at that and said, we are not going to get much cooperation, support, openness on the part of our governor. Personally, I think there's a lot of ways to do the Balloon Fiesta in a safe, social distance manner. I mean, that Balloon Fiesta field is a big piece of land. You might not have the ability to approach individual balloons and get in them and do some of the fun things that you would normally do at the Balloon Fiesta. It strikes me as a pity that they felt the need to abandon the event for this year. And I do think the state fair is not far behind. They may have some judging for animals, but if you can't do a Balloon Fiesta, there's no way you can have a midway and all the rides and all the games and all the food and all the throngs of people that go up to the Expo New Mexico and visit the fair every year. So I think it bodes ill for that. But we'll see. We haven't heard a formal announcement yet.
Well, but when you start talking about the state fair, this is a government-run
That's true.
Event, and there has to be all the rules have to be followed about open meetings and discussions, and it seems like we should already be discussing that.
Yeah, there is a state fair board, and I am not as up on the arcana of their rules and regulations, but you would expect that the folks on that board would be discussing these issues as we speak over the next few weeks, because they don't have much time. That event is very much right around the corner, even before Balloon Fiesta would have gotten going. So it's a, you know, when the governor's tourism secretary talked about events of 100 persons or more and not having those for 12 to 18 months, which could theoretically encompass two Balloon Fiestas and two state fairs. Now, that's awful, and no one wants to contemplate that. But there is definite concern for all kinds of events as we move forward. And you know, the fact is, under state law, New Mexico's governor has very strong authority. She has near total control to do these kinds of things and make these decisions. So we're going to find out more. Today, the governor has a press conference at 3 p.m., and hopefully she will announce some more openings. But, yeah, there is a lot of pain going around. And it's obviously, we talk about the economy, but this is a cultural event. This is a special thing for all of us. You know, I have kids, and they love Balloon Fiesta. Some of their fondest memories growing up have been at the Balloon Fiesta, and it is it's just a sad thing to have that canceled this year.
Paul, what's the latest out of the governor's office? I understand this afternoon, 3 o'clock, she's going to have another press conference. But what's the latest about reopening New Mexico?
Well, the latest was from her health guru, her advisor, David Scrace. He did a press conference a week ago and said that New Mexico was going to put its opening on hold for a couple of weeks. I thought that would be, you know, kind of the July 1st status report. The governor having a report today does give me some hope that maybe we'll see some openings of businesses, maybe bars, maybe fitness studios, maybe theaters. But we don't know. They keep these things incredibly close to the vest. And certainly if the governor's talking to anybody, it's not likely to be me, because I'll go on and talk about it with folks like you, and then she doesn't get to make her big splash and talk about everything that she's doing or not doing. But we will all find out together at 3 p.m. when the governor releases her latest update.
I know there was a big deal made about contact tracing all across the country, and I got an email, actually a text message last week from a friend, and she said, check your phone, and I don't have it out right now, but you could go in and you could see that there is actually now a contact tracing app that was added to your latest iPhone update, and the same has been done with Google. So I wonder how and what that data is being used for. I keep hearing about the escalating cases all across country, Arizona, Texas. New Mexico still doesn't seem to be having a lot of escalating COVID cases except in the northwest corner of the state. So I wonder what role contact tracing is playing in all of that, Paul.
Well, I did a cursory look at my iPhone, and I don't see anything there, but that doesn't mean that things are not added. And first and foremost, early on in this whole process, we learned the power of your cell phone in keeping tabs on you, because it wasn't, thankfully, individual tracking, at least they say, but they could, and by they I mean the state, the governor, whoever, can buy aggregate data from cell phone providers and use it to tell, to understand how people are moving, prior to COVID-19, how they're moving now, and then the evolution in those paths moving forward. And this is, you know, basic information coming through on your cell phone. It's pretty frightening. It's a lot of the stuff that Edward Snowden and some of the people who have blown the whistle on federal spying activities have done over the years. And quite frankly, if you're interested, you can buy a lot of this information just as a private person in terms of finding people who were at a specific place at a specific time. It definitely is a little bit Big Brother-ish. And I know we've kind of, George Orwell is really having another rebirth here in this particular time with all the technologies that are being used to keep an eye on average people. And contact tracing, of course, there was the controversy over whether restaurants would mandate or be mandated to collect all this information to find out how the situation is evolving with the virus. That was not done, thankfully, as a mandate. And most of them are, you know, if they have it, it's voluntary. So it's a brave new world on civil liberties and all of these kinds of issues. And it's quite frankly very difficult to keep track of because it's changing so rapidly. And I do my best, but yeah, there's a lot of new information and a lot of new policies coming out. You just have to try to do your best to keep on top of it.
Well, Paul, most of our listeners have been in lockdown, have been at home. Stay-at-home order's been in place for the last couple months and even longer. So we're all kind of clamoring for things to do, anxious to see when everything's going to start opening up. And one of the things that people have enjoyed for a long time is going to the movie theater. Well, we had an announcement last week that a couple movie theaters in the Albuquerque area are closing. But after this break, I'm going to ask you about those movie theaters and how other businesses will be affected and a number of other things that we're talking about that are going to seriously affect our economy. Paul Gessing, Rio Grande Foundation, with us this afternoon. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is John Chitwood with Southern Boulevard Automotive. You have heard a word a lot here of late, and that word is essential. Here at Southern Boulevard Automotive, our master certified technicians understand that your car, truck, or SUV is essential to getting you from point A to point B. We are open for business. Our hours are 7 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. Monday through Friday. And don't forget that we have free towing with repairs. Just call for details. Our phone number is 892-2300. That's 892-2300. We are located on the corner of Southern and Western Hills across from McDonald's in Rio Rancho. And I'm here to tell you that the most essential thing in this life is the cross of Jesus. There is absolutely nothing more important to you and I. God saw you as essential and gave his only begotten Son that you would believe in him and have eternal life. Never minimize the cross. It's the centerpiece of the gospel. And never forget the hope you and I have in the empty tomb. I'm John Chitwood with Southern Boulevard Automotive.
At Albuquerque Christian Children's Home, we believe that children are truly a gift from God. That's why we open our arms and our hearts to children who have been abused, neglected, or abandoned. Children who are hurting and scared. Although we have lots of love to give, caring also takes dollars. You can help provide a safe haven for these children by making a tax-deductible donation online at acchkids.org or by calling us at 898-5520.
In the spring, children's thoughts turn to creating wonderful summer memories. That's the case with your children and the children at Albuquerque Christian Children's Home. The home was established to care for children who have been abused, abandoned, and neglected. Help them have the summer every child dreams of. Your donation of funds and gift cards to restaurants, ice cream shops, and more will make that happen. Call 898-5520. That's 898-5520. Or connect online at acchkids.org.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Albuquerque's two most prominent dollar theaters have closed permanently. That was bad news for all of us with big families, Paul, that like to take all our kids to the movies.
Yeah, I could compile a list of all of the places that have closed during this time permanently. And, of course, that list is going to keep growing as time marches on for a variety of reasons. And we hope that it's just limited to the virus and a slow recovery, because that's bad enough. But there's some policies we're going to talk about in just a second on mandates of paid sick leave that could impact businesses. But yeah, as the parent of three small kids, you can get into one of those dollar theaters, and it's not a buck per movie. Maybe at some point it was always a dollar per show, but still a couple bucks to go into a movie and watch that. And it might not be the one right out of the theater, but you still get to go to a big movie and hear the sound system and all that kind of stuff. But those places, the one by Coors and Paseo del Norte on the west side, as well as the one at San Mateo and Montgomery, both have said that they are closing due to the COVID-19, because movie theaters are still not open. Now, I do know a good place you can see free movies with your kids, and so far we've taken advantage of those at the Westside Calvary campus on Friday nights at 7 if you make those. I don't remember what this week's is because we're not going to be there.
Yeah, it's been a superhero theme, and I don't know the specific movie, but we've been having 60, 70 people go and enjoy it with their families, and they bring their own snacks and different things, and it's been a lot of fun. It's been a lot of fun, and they're careful, right?
Yeah.
They're trying to
social distance,
properly social distance and take care of it, and it's just a fun
time. And I'll say your sound system at the Calvary West Side is right up there with any movie theater sound system.
And the price is right, too, huh?
The price is definitely right. My favorite four-letter word.
Free.
I can say it on radio, too.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. I love that. I'll have to steal that
in
the future.
Feel free.
So we talk about business closings, and I just have to ask, Paul, you mentioned that more are to come. I mentioned to you last time you were on the program, one of our sponsors of programming here at KNKT is Buck Buckner with the Rain Tunnel Car Spas. And Buck was baffled for the last 6 or 8 weeks by the governor's non-response. Buck is a guy that's a leader. He's not just a business operator. He really is looking out for his employees and he considers that his family. But he got together with 15, 16 other businesses, and they very considerately wrote letters to the governor's office saying, hey, these are some plans that we think would protect everybody and, allow us to open. And they did not get a response. I mean, I'm frustrated even saying it.
Yeah. All I can say is that their whole process has been a black box. It's been very difficult to get information in or get information out. She does have these press conferences, and that's nice that she keeps us all updated, but we have no real knowledge of the thought process and even the information being used to make a lot of these decisions. Because as we outlined very early on, and I know I talked about on this show, we have a website, fairlyopen.com. It's Fairly Open New Mexico, and it's all about opening businesses across New Mexico that can open in a fair and equitable manner. So if you can do the social distancing, if you can have the masks if that's required, whatever it is, you should be able to do that and not pick and choose one business over another, say they're essential, say that a gym is available that you can't go to, a yoga class or a Pilates studio, that you can go to Walmart, but you can't go in the state capitol, or you can go to Walmart at 50% capacity. You can't go to church at more than 25% capacity. You can't go to a movie theater at all. And then you couldn't go for a while to drive-in theaters, which made absolutely no sense. So it's just one thing after another. And democracy and democratic republics, and that's the model that we really have here in the United States, it is a challenged, flawed model. But the idea of one person in charge making those decisions with her top advisors by themselves, largely behind public, out of public view, is just fraught with all kinds of problems. I think we're really seeing that. And during the special session, and I know we're going to talk about it, there was a bill introduced that after 30 days of an emergency, the governor had to come to the legislature and ask to re-up that. Now, that was a Republican bill, and no Republican bills got on the agenda. No one got heard for those legislation. They didn't get discussed at all. But that's the kind of thing that I think we need to discuss moving forward, is limits on these emergency orders.
Well, and Paul, let's take the rest of this segment and the next to start talking about the legislative session that was specifically supposed to be a budget session. Early on, it was decided that no one would be allowed in the roundhouse, no spectators, no citizens. And I guess a lot of the meetings were conducted via Zoom or some other type of technology.
Yeah.
But the bottom line is that it was not public. It was not available to the public. It was very difficult to check out who said what and what was happening. And as you already mentioned, the Republicans, it appears, were kind of shut out of the whole deal.
Yeah, well, the first thing to talk about is the process by which it was deemed that a Zoom meeting was a public meeting. And that was a hearing before the state Supreme Court, virtually, as so much we have now is. And that, interestingly enough, I listened to that hearing, and guess what? 15 minutes of dead silence at one point, because the Supreme Court's internet connection there up in Santa Fe just petered out. They did not have internet, so you had to put this entire thing on hold, a Supreme Court of New Mexico hearing on this issue. And I joked that, and I know the attorney for the side trying to get things open, his name's Blair Dunn, he's a pretty prominent guy here in town, and I told him, you should just say, I rest my case right now, because it is exactly the kind of thing that plagued the actual legislative session. The technological issues were one of those things. But you know, and I know, that a Zoom meeting is not the same as sitting down in person and discussing what's going on. There's no way to replicate that interpersonal meeting and discussion. And again, I said, if you can have people in Walmart at 50% capacity, you can come up with creative ways to get people into the roundhouse to see what's going on. Very important issues. And of course, they didn't limit themselves to budgetary issues. There were some budget issues that were addressed, and we'll talk about those in a second, but they talked about body cameras for cops, and they passed that. They talked about sovereign immunity for police officers as well, and whether they wanted to name a commission to study that, potentially to repeal qualified immunity. I'm sorry, wrong term. But then they did do some things on the budget. They peeled back some of the increases from the last session, but they also cut K-12 spending or reduced spending for K-12. They peeled back the raises a little bit. But with the new school reopening plan that was just released, that's going to be tremendously expensive for the schools to handle. So you're reducing the K-12 budget at a time when they're going to need more money to carry out these virtual school sessions, to social distance, to have all the kids in masks, to do all the things that they claim they're going to do. While at the same time, there's a permanent fund for early childhood spending that was created when the times were good for the oil industry. $320 million was allocated in the last session. They kept all but $20 million out of that. So $300 million is going into this pot of money for early childhood to create a new permanent fund. It seems like they pretty much are going to need some of that money, a healthy chunk of it, to get through this whole COVID-19 situation at the existing K-12 schools, which are a constitutional requirement of the state. And they've still got a lawsuit discussing that. So it's very messy, very, I think, kick the can down the road. $5.9 billion in revenue coming in, $7 billion in spending. Yeah, there's some federal dollars. Yeah, there's some rainy day money. But unless oil prices and the economy perk back up pretty darn quickly, I don't think the budget situation is going to go away in the next session and beyond. So it's a lot of moving pieces, very complicated stuff. I hope I haven't blown past anybody here.
Well, Paul, I want to address a couple things that you said. I had David Pierce, the president of the Albuquerque School Board, on the program right at the beginning of COVID. And we were addressing, you know, how is the school, how is technology going to be deployed? And he was saying we had some issues with legal issues because not everybody had access to internet and so forth. So they were saddled with, a pretty big deal there because they have entities like the ACLU and everybody else after them all the time. Mm-hmm. Well, he did address this early childhood education money that had been allocated in the budget session. And it was interesting what his response was. When I asked him about it, he said none of that money was going to be allocated to the Albuquerque public schools. At least he had no knowledge of it. And I found that to be very interesting because if you're going to allocate $320 million to early childhood education, one, what's the plan for using that money? Well, I found out there was no plan. The money's just out there, but there's no plan on how to use it. And I continue to this minute be bothered by the fact that that's continued as part of this budget when there really is no discussion about what's the plan. Are you going to take 2-year-olds and have classes in XYZ facility and this and that? Or are you going to allocate some money to parents to spend some time with their kids? I mean, I've heard speculation at all kinds of levels, and it just doesn't seem to me that we ought to be approving monies like that without a plan.
Yeah, we could spend this show and many more in the future talking about all of these issues because it truly is a brave new world out there. And we talked about Orwell. Well, that's Aldous Huxley. But, these guys, they're all dead. But, man, their publishers are just living the dream right now because these books have got to be flying off the shelves because it's really like what is happening right now in our society, in our world. Well, Piercy talked about the issue of getting kids in some of these areas. And now APS, Albuquerque is a big city in a area that has internet connections and most people do have access to that technology. It's going to be a challenge still to get Chromebooks or whatever kind of laptops are in requirement for these students to pursue their learning in a virtual model, at least part-time. That's a serious issue. Now, what are you going to do in Central Consolidated District and the Navajo Rez and some of these places in southeast, southwest, whatever rural part of New Mexico barely has internet service, all that kind of stuff? I have no idea how that is going to work. It is going to be a complete debacle, I do think. I'm just going to say that. Along with the mask thing, the reopening plan says that kids are going to have to wear masks throughout the day along with the staff. I will say this, and this is a bit of an announcement. My children will not be attending Albuquerque Public Schools under those conditions. Also, the social distancing thing is a real problem. Kids are meant to play and be with and learn from their schoolmates, and having them stand 6 feet apart at all times, presumably no recess, presumably no other opportunities to engage, it is not the kind of world that I want my children to be a part of. So I don't know what options people have out there. All I can say is that if you're listening to this, check out some options. It's all happening very quickly. I don't know what private schools are going to do. There's homeschooling options, but it is a very difficult situation. I don't blame APS or the PED for all of this. I just think they're being unrealistic in how they set down these policies for 6 and 7 year olds who are not going to be comfortable in a mask all day. But that $320 million, now $300 million pre-K fund, you talked about that and how that's not going to be funneled through APS. That's going to come through alternative places that they're going to continue to expand this pre-K early childhood thing. That's all great, but what the most important aspect of this is, we have money that we need right now. This front page of the Albuquerque Journal today just said that the state of New Mexico in this session diverted $40 million of CARES Act, the federal stimulus money, away from K-12 education to other purposes to address those budget needs. So what I envision happening is that in the next session in January, every public school district in the state is going to be screaming at the legislature, we need more money, we need to figure out how to do what we're supposed to do with this new social distancing, all these regulations. I don't know how this is all going to work. It is going to be very frustrating, chaotic, requiring a lot of innovation and change on the part of parents, part of administrators, and part of children going to these schools if they are going to them. So I wish I had a crystal ball and could see it all clearly, but man, it is changing so fast.
Paul, one of the things I like about the Rio Grande Foundation is that you look for best practices. You see what other states are doing in addressing all these different things. And aside, let's say COVID didn't happen, you were looking at alternatives for better education. You were looking at better policing alternatives and all kinds of different things that are working in other states. So when we come back, we're going to still be talking about the legislative session, the special legislative session that just ended, and the budget items, and maybe even a little bit about police cameras when we come back. Stay with us on ABQ Connect.
Are you having a craving for authentic and delicious New Mexican cuisine? Sadie's On Academy is offering phone-in, curbside pickup, and online ordering with menu items like their shredded beef brisket tacos, Brian's carne adobada ribs, sopapilla sliders, and more. Don't forget to pick up their famous Sadie's Chips and Salsa, located at 5400 Academy Road Northeast. Orders can be placed at 505-821-3388. That's 505-821-3388.
I'm Rob Sneed, General Manager at Power Ford. If you're in the market for a new vehicle, I want to personally invite you to Power Ford. We pride ourselves on giving you a better deal and a better experience. In fact, we'll beat any new Ford deal in New Mexico or put $1,000 cash in your pocket. And that's a promise. Plus, you can choose from 0% for 84 months or no payments for 6 months. Visit MyPowerFord.com or come see us on the affordable side of Albuquerque. I'm Montaño, west of I-25.
Call 888-243-8183 for details.
Gonset Physical Medicine specializes in the diagnosis and treatment of spinal ligament injury. Don't ignore the pain and discomfort any longer. Schedule a consultation today at Gonstead-NM.com or 505-884-8584.
Since the Bible is the Word of God, since it does reveal the character of God, since it alone describes salvation and eternal life, since all these things are true of God's Word, how important is it to know what every word of Scripture means? Hi friends, John MacArthur here. There's only one way to tap into the power of Scripture, and that's by immersing yourself in it regularly. Every day on Grace to You, we unpack the Bible verse by verse, precept upon precept. And there's no better way to spend 30 minutes of your day. So join us here on this station for Grace to You.
Weekdays at 9 a.m. on KNKT. On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
All of us know that the special legislative session just approved a budget, and they kind of dipped into the oil and gas superfund revenues to kind of balance the budget. I want to ask you, Paul, about this camera thing. The cameras were now mandated for all police departments. I would assume that's the sheriffs and everybody. But I don't see anything in the budget for paying for those cameras. How are these small departments and even large sheriff's departments like in Bernalillo County supposed to pay for those cameras?
Well, apparently they're going to dig around for money in their couch cushions and other places and put some money together for those cameras. And, of course, we all know that There's nothing going on policing wise in Albuquerque these days. It's all peaceful and tranquil, and happiness has ruled the land for the last several months. I'm being sarcastic. I don't know where they're going to get the money. And it's one of those deals with government, unfunded mandates. You always hear the local guys saying, well, the state and the feds are imposing policies on them and then telling the locals to figure out how to pay for it. The states, then they get the federal government doing the same thing to them. And it is a frustration from the perspective of good government as well. We know that the legislature has a lot of money. They really did not do much to cut the state budget. In fact, we have a budget that grew year over year from fiscal year 2020 to 2021. And that fiscal year, by the way, 2021 begins on July 1st. That's why they had to come back in the session and deal with it. That was the budget that was passed earlier this year in Santa Fe. That was a 7.6% increase. So they did largely pull that out, but they kept some of the programs and others, and they moved money around and had federal dollars and tapped into some of the rainy day funds. Previous year was a 11% budget increase. Now that has not gone anywhere. That is intact and fully in effect. But where are they going to come up with the money to address these issues down the road in the next session, which is in January, a 60-day session post-election? And that's the key. I think they are looking to make the painful, difficult, challenging decisions next year after the people have been elected. They are hoping that the people who run the show, hope that the Democrats continue to get elected here in the legislature, and that they can do what they want to do then, whether it's raise taxes, tap the permanent fund, some combination of both. I don't know. But maybe they'll get more serious about funding these priorities of government after the election, when they won't have the accountability there quite as much.
My perception is that we have a police department that has been in the process of healing for some time. Chief Geyer kind of took over, and the department has been kind of under the supervision of the Department of Justice for some time because of some issues with the police department that I think were judged to be accurate. So unfortunately, our police officers have been under the scrutiny of the DOJ. They have more paperwork than normal police officers. They've had difficulty recruiting as a result of, I think, that intervention. I know in New Orleans, their police department was under the control of the DOJ. I know in Seattle, Washington, they were under control, and I think just recently got the DOJ away from them and are now back to more normal operations. But I bring this up because I want to say publicly, I really appreciate our police officers. There are several young men that attended Hope Christian School when my kids were there that are police officers, and a couple of them are, at least one of them is a Bernalillo County Sheriff. These are high quality individuals. They don't have a prejudicial bone in their bodies. They love people. They want to serve the community. They want to keep them safe. I know they're happy to do any kind of training and so forth that is going to increase the safety of our community and their individual safety. They all want to go home to their families at the end of the day. Paul, with all of this scrutiny and all of the things now that police officers are being literally judged by, they're now living in a fishbowl. A lot of them are just saying, that's enough.
Yeah, it is a very difficult issue. And again, policing is a good show or two to really go through all of the issues. Body cameras are something that have been done in a lot of different jurisdictions. APD has them. And I think there are good things to be said about them and some problems or hurdles to overcome. For example, a lot of people the police deal with are not in their best state of mind. They're not having their best day. What do you do with the body camera footage that is generated from some of these encounters, these incidents? Because once you get to a certain point, that all becomes public information. And do you want those kinds of encounters being available to anyone and everyone on the internet and whatnot? I think that is a real question. That's one of many questions.
And Paul, what you're saying though is you're protecting the individual citizen
mm-hmm.
that's maybe they're intoxicated, maybe they're misbehaving, mm-hmm. whatever it is. But you're saying that if that footage becomes public as is being demanded, that mm-hmm. person could jeopardize their entire career.
Absolutely.
And be done.
Well, I mean, we're seeing this guy, Stephen Baca, who was the one who shot the people at the protest. And I want to first say that if you're talking about policing, and I'm certainly appreciative of folks who do the tough work out on the streets, I do think the policies have been less than optimal coming from the mayor's office. Private property, rule of law need to be respected. And, you know, now that I'm commuting downtown, you know, we have an office downtown. I come down there from the west side. I drive by Coronado Park many, if not most times there on 2nd Street. And to see a public park owned by we the people, we the taxpayers, that is simply given over to people sleeping, pooping, doing whatever they're doing, shooting up drugs, all that kind of stuff. That's not the rule of law. The rule of law should be that that is public, a public area that I should feel safe going to take my children there to play frisbee, to let my dogs run around, to do whatever I can do. And the same goes for public rights of way, sidewalks, et cetera, as well as vandalism of these statues. Now, whether you think Oñate should be there or not be there, the fact is this is owned, again, by the taxpayers of the state of New Mexico, and the situation was allowed to go out of hand because of policies driven from the mayor's office. So I think as New Mexicans, and in the riots that happened after protests relating to George Floyd's situation, again, downtown, the policies have to be made clear that we are not going to tolerate that kind of destruction of property, whether it's a statue, whether it's businesses. Those things are made from the top down. And until the voters hold their politicians and political leaders accountable, we're not going to see changes. So I'd say there are multiple and very difficult issues. I don't blame individual officers out on the streets because I think they often, from what I talk to them, they would like to do more to protect people, to protect their property, but they're being told no.
Well, there's no doubt that there's been an issue in our country for many, many years. I've always been perplexed by questions about American history. For example, when you start talking about Thomas Jefferson, this is a guy that is largely responsible for coining the Declaration of Independence. And at the time he coined, you know, the most amazing lines I think ever written, which we are all created equal. I think that he was a slaveholder mm-hmm. at the time he wrote those letters. Now, Paul, I have to say this. I mean, we have a famous Paul in the Bible. Paul the Apostle wrote a lot of letters in the New mm-hmm. Testament. And one of the things he said about himself is that we do the very things that we hate. You know, he recognized that sin was present even though he didn't want to be that way. Now, I'm not justifying, I'm just saying that the human condition is that we are created as sinful creatures. God, I believe, teaches us to love, and that's how we overcome sin. We love God because God loved us, and we end up having forgiveness of sin when we believe in our Savior Jesus Christ. So here I am in preaching the gospel, but the bottom line is here is that we are flawed people,
mm-hmm.
and it's perplexing to me how you can have the Declaration of Independence signed in 1776 and then not have the end of slavery until the Civil War.
1776.
Yeah. So I'm baffled as to how that happens, but that is American history. That's what happened. You have great words written, but no action upon it for, you know, 50, 60, 70 years. So I understand why there's frustration and all of that, but the 99% of the police out there, the 99% of the sheriffs, law enforcement in general is out there working for our good. And I know they're training and updating. And we've had Mike Geyer on this program, and I know his heart and what he wants to see in this department. But he's already having challenges recruiting police officers, and I can only imagine that that job is going to get tougher.
Yeah, well, you said a lot there, and I could go off on any number of tangents. I, as you might imagine, in my position, I love studying history. You know, we're all anticipating here Independence Day. It'll be unlike any other Independence Day we've had. The 244th Independence Day since the founding of our country. And I think it's very frustrating for a lot of the reasons that we've talked about before, the virus itself and the loss of liberties due to that. Then some of these historical figures, flawed people like Thomas Jefferson, of course, we're all flawed, but slavery is no trivial issue.
Well, but let me just read. I want to go ahead and
sure.
read. 1776, the Declaration of Independence gave hope to slaves and free men alike. Thomas Jefferson wrote these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." In 1984, several years later, he wrote an article called Notes on the State of Virginia.
1784?
1784.
Okay, you said 1984.
I'm sorry, so. 1784.
That was George Orwell.
There we go. So we went from 1776 to 1784.
Yep.
In this letter, and I'm going to paraphrase because it's too long in the old English style, he said three things about slavery. Again, still being a slaveholder. And if I was black in this day and age, I would wonder about, is Thomas Jefferson a bad guy or is he a good guy? Why have Americans allowed this discrimination and bigotry to continue? But here's what he said. He said, slavery is bad for three reasons. Number one, it teaches slaves and their children to hate our country.
Mm-hmm.
They would have a lack of self-assertion because somebody was always dominant over them, and he felt that was a terrible thing for slaves.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, he said, slavery was bad for slave owners because it taught them to become tyrants. It taught them to oppress and have contempt for the rights of other human beings. And this, again, is Thomas Jefferson, and I'm summarizing. And then he said, finally, that slavery was bad for the whole country. Again, this is a slaveholder. I want to keep saying that. It was bad for the whole country as a whole because at some point when we die, we are going to stand before the Lord Almighty and have to give an account as to why we oppressed another race of human mm-hmm. beings. And yet he continued to be a slaveholder until his death.
Yeah. Well, reading American history as I have, and I'll make a quick plug for our podcast, Tipping Point New Mexico. We have a historian on next week, and we do a regular podcast, but his name's Bradley Berzer, and he is from Hillsdale College, which is a great institute of higher education. And he talks about the founding and, the founding fathers like Jefferson and Washington and Madison, they knew the flaws and the issues of slavery and the moral conundrum that it was. They knew that they could not form this new nation and do what they needed to do and address the slavery issue at the same time. They were hopeful and they thought that slavery was on the way out. The invention of the cotton gin, Eli Whitney, that changed that situation, and suddenly cotton was king once again, and slavery, unfortunately, was a big issue. But I think I want to take this to Martin Luther King. And, when Martin Luther King was involved in the civil rights movement and he had his speech in front of the Lincoln Memorial and talked about cashing a promissory note on behalf of African-American people, embracing the values laid out in the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, embracing America as a country, embracing it, but calling out its flaws nonetheless, I think that really spoke powerfully in ways that the current protest, the current situation is not doing. You know, we saw that the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. was horribly vandalized. Pieces of the memorial itself were chopped off. Things were written on it, graffiti, et cetera. This is not, in my opinion, a pro-American movement. There are people who care about America who are involved in it, but I don't think the a lot of the current folks involved in these protests are embracing it through we can make America a colorblind nation the best it can be. It's much more using race as a weapon and using some of these differences to exacerbate antagonism and discomfort that we all feel. We need a person like Dr. King now to bring that unity and embrace American values and freedoms and trying to get everybody to agree and be part of that culture. And it's something to think about and definitely discuss as we hit this Independence Day.
When we come back, Paul, we're only going to have about a 10-minute segment. And I'm sorry I took us off on that tangent, but I really appreciate your thoughtfulness and what you had to say about slavery and American history and where we all need to come together and unify and be citizens of this country. We're going to be back with Paul Gesing. Stay with us on ABQ Connect.
Listen to this hotspot with Skip Hytek.
Now, a lot of Christians, I have noticed, make a big deal about the miraculous. And God is a God of miracles. He can do everything he wants. But God most often works through providence rather than the miraculous.
And here's the rundown on providence.
Providence is the idea that God takes natural events and he enacts supernatural results.
Hotspot. Want more from Skip? Visit connectwithskip.com. God can use anything in your life.
It's never an oh no moment for God. God never says, oh no, what am I going to do now? He says, this is perfect. I'm going to weave this for a supernatural outcome, these natural experiences.
Increase your Bible knowledge with Skip's reading plan. Search for Skip Hytek in the YouVersion Bible app.
God sees your whole life.
Your whole life.
And knew your whole life before you were ever born. You're just discovering what he saw in the beginning.
This is John MacArthur inviting you to join me for Portraits of Grace. It's hard to imagine, but as Jesus hung on the cross, he experienced separation from his Father for the first and only time in all eternity. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken is a term that implies much pain. It means that a person is abandoned, cast off, and deserted. Jesus must have had all those feelings and far more. Sin did what nothing else had ever done before or would ever do again. It caused a break in his intimate fellowship with the Father. Since Jesus experienced anguish over the separation sin caused, you certainly ought to grieve over how much your sin breaks off the fellowship God wants to have with you. To be a portrait of grace, you need to recognize the seriousness of your sins and repent.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Paul Gesing is the president of the Rio Grande Foundation. We're grateful that he is here today because I understand tomorrow you're going away from Albuquerque for a few days.
Taking a much-needed break with the family, we are driving up to Yellowstone National Park and going to enjoy some of God's creation up there in a nice part of our nation, nice part of the world, and it's a place I've never been before, neither have my children.
We're expecting some pictures.
Oh, yeah.
All right. So, Paul, one of the things that I emphasize all the time is I don't want complaining on the program. I don't mind, like we've done today, talking about the facts and the challenges. But one of the things you always offer are alternatives, and I appreciate that so much. The alternative to what I'm about to ask you is pretty obvious. We are now faced with, I guess, our city council in Albuquerque on Monday is tentatively scheduled to discuss the paid sick leave ordinance. And I know that a lot of people are lining up against this ordinance, especially I know that Ernie C. DeBaca, who's the president and CEO of the Albuquerque Hispano Chamber of Commerce, held a press conference. Of course, he has a lot of business owners, Hispanic owners of businesses, that are absolutely opposed to this for a lot of reasons. But the main one is that it's really going to be expensive for small business people.
Yeah, and we've had a public vote on this issue a few years ago. It was a narrow victory for the no side. Rio Grande Foundation was involved with that. We've had additional versions of mandatory paid sick leave come up. And look, you know, I get it. The COVID-19 situation seems like it calls for some kind of paid sick leave. I think once you actually look at it, it's less obvious. You know, you've got to take care of people who get this virus, whether it's on the job or not on the job, but to put this on businesses, especially right now, as many of them are still closed, many of the most impacted businesses aren't even able to open their doors yet. We're talking about Clif's. I mean, how many young people work at Clif's and would be required to get this new paid for government benefit? Bowling alleys, Main Event, Hinkle Family Fun Center, all these kinds of event centers and other businesses that are not even open yet, let alone the ones that are just struggling to get open, like restaurants where it's 50% capacity, and the real challenges that they're all facing to get back after a couple months, 3 months, 4 months of being closed, and the economy, the uncertainty. It really strikes me as, even if you think this is a good policy to do at some future date, this is definitely not the right time. You have businesses downtown still recovering from the riots. And downtown, I can assure you, again, I go down there all the time because our offices are there. There is a lot of boarded up shops and lack of business downtown as well. So I think our city council needs to focus on the positives. Maybe we can offer a tax credit, take it out of the city budget and say, hey, if you offer this kind of paid sick leave to your employees, you can take a credit against your city in, you know, taxes and gross receipts or property taxes or whatever else you're paying. Why does it always have to be on the backs of the small businesses? And that's a question I don't think we know the answer to. So I would encourage folks, we have a blog, heirsofenchantment.com. We have all the city councilors' emails written there. You can just go to it, and it's like the third or fourth posting down, but you can also look at just sick leave and search that in the bar and go find the counselors and make sure you write them a note. Again, fast track this thing. It only came up a couple weeks ago, and now we're talking about a vote as soon as Monday night. It's nuts. It really makes no sense to me.
And I'm going to recommend this. I'm not going to recommend what you say to your city councilor, but I'm going to recommend that you go into four or five businesses in Albuquerque and you ask those owners what they think about this paid sick leave ordinance. You're going to educate yourself just by going through that process. If you want to go to the Hispano Chamber of Commerce website, you can read the policy position of the Hispano Chamber of Commerce and lots of free information about what business owners that are part of the Hispano Chamber think about this. To summarize, they don't like it. And it would be just absolutely lovely if you would make a decision, educate yourself about it, just like we want you to do for the November election.
Mm-hmm.
You know, educate yourself about all 112 of the state representatives that are running for re-election. Find out information about them and these issues. Paul has a lot of great information on riograndfoundation.org. You can, again, click on how do you get to these addresses that you were just referring to.
Well, that's at heirsofenchantment.com. We have two websites, riograndefoundation.org, heirsofenchantment.com. Heirs of Enchantment's a blog. We have information that's very timely up there. I encourage you to check out both websites as well, but definitely heirsofenchantment.com. You have all the city councilors and some talking points and their emails right there available for you.
Paul, I really appreciate that you mentioned earlier in the program that you can go to the movies out at Calvary Church West Side. Everybody's invited on Friday night, 7 o'clock. You'll really enjoy it. It's a lot of fun.
Yep. Thanks, Jim.
Paul Gessing. Yeah. Thanks for joining us. We appreciate you a lot. Happy travels.
Thank you.
ABQ Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KNKT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KNKT. If you missed any or part of today's show, get the free podcast at abqconnect.online.